We're starting a new series for January, Meet the Author. And we're going to be diving deep into Scripture and into our study of Scripture. The Bible Challenge is part of that, and I really want to encourage everybody here to take part of that and take it up. Find out more from Elaine, and I'm going to do it too. We'll do it together. So please be part of that. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the Bible, about this book that we emphasize so much in this church. We base so much of what we do on the Bible. In the evangelical churches particularly, our focus is on the Bible. And of course, the Bible is not just one book. It's many books. It's really a little library of books that took 1,500 years from the earliest books to the last writings. It's a compendium of history and law and poetry, devotional work, wisdom, ethics, prophecy, letters, social commentary, narrative storytelling, legend, spiritual formation, apocalyptic vision. Dozens of authors. And you could argue that it is the foundational document, the formative document, at least of the Western world. It is, well, yeah, this is cool. I just want to show you this. This, I showed it to Mike, and he thought it had something to do with sound, audio patterns or something like that. Because, of course, Mike's a tech guy, and we tend to see what we see, right? It's fun. Here, at this end, that's Genesis and the earlier books, and all the books through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and up to Revelation. And each arc is where one passage of Scripture is cross-referenced in another passage, in another part of the Bible. So each one of these is where the New Testament writers will refer back to something in the Old Testament, or an Old Testament writer, a Psalm writer, will make reference to something in one of the prophets, or the prophets will make reference to something in the Psalms, or something in Genesis. Somebody described this as the world's first hyperlinked document. It's a book that wrestles with and reveals the deepest questions and mysteries of human existence, the nature of reality. It wrestles with truth, the nature of meaning, the nature of love. It wrestles with the deepest reality of what it is to be human and to be a person, to be an individual, and also to be and to live in community and in a community of relationships. How do we live in the world? At its core, it's a written document that points us to something much bigger. It points us back to God. It points us to the person of Jesus Christ. And so on this Epiphany day, well, tomorrow is Epiphany, the 12th day of Christmas, the end of the Christmas season. I'm so glad to still have all of the Christmas stuff still up. That let us pray as we go into this. God, we ask that you would bring us an epiphany. That you would open our eyes and help us to see you clearly, to see beyond the veil of what is right in front of us and to uncover and reveal something deeper. Uncover yourself to us and reveal your nature in its deepest and most personal and intimate way. God with us. Amen. Our scripture passage that we're going to be looking at today is from John, the Gospel of John, beginning. Oh, I've got the verse. Yeah, that's good. The beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. May God grant us deep understanding as we try to plumb the depths. I was invited a while back to a friend's place, a birthday party. I was invited to a fine dining experience. It was a birthday party. She was invited to invite a few of her close friends to come over to her house. Her neighbor was a chef at one of the fine restaurants in Toronto, and his birthday present to her was a fine 7-course meal for her and some of her friends that he would cook at his house and bring over. He cared so deeply for her. She had been really good to him at a time when he needed some support, and this was his gift. And so we went, and their living room, all the furniture had been cleared out, and they had a long table, and there were, I think, about 10 of us sitting around the table, all some people that we knew, some people we didn't know, but different parts of our friend's life. And at each beautiful place setting, and all, you know, multiple plates stacked up and several different wine glasses and different kinds of glasses and lots of different silverware kind of all arranged out. And I know you start at the outside, and that was about all I knew. And on each place, there was a card, a beautiful little card printed out. And it was a little menu with a description of what we were going to have. Each dish in order. Seasonal wild mushrooms sautéed in butter, garlic, and thyme. Toasted brioche and his homemade ricotta cheese with a veal jus reduction. The next dish was a marinated and grilled artichokes, shaved parmesan, toasted pine nuts with watercress and lemon, and a pine nut vinaigrette. Then it said we would have a saffron seafood risotto with Nova Scotia lobster, scallops, shrimp, and calamari with a lemon and oven-dried tomatoes with a salsa verde and fine olive oil. Shall I go on? A pasta dish. The cannelloni would be fresh-made sheets of pasta stuffed with seasonal wild mushrooms, his homemade ricotta, Brussels sprout leaves, and radicchio, baked with truffled mushroom sabayon, I didn't know what that was, and crispy parmesan breadcrumbs. Then the fish dish. Our fish was a wild halibut fillet wrapped around his Gruyere whipped potatoes with roasted maitake mushrooms and pearl onions with a porcini mushroom glaze. And then the main dish, fresh rack of lamb, pomegranate harissa crust with whipped chickpeas, citrus braised fennel, Swiss chard, and oven-dried cherry tomatoes. It also went on to describe dessert, but you get the idea. And at this point, I'm ready to take a bite out of the menu. It sounded so amazing. Each one of these dishes paired with a different wine. Everything was beautiful. And we hadn't even eaten anything yet. We were sitting there, and I'm reading this description of this meal. And as I was thinking about that experience this week, and started to think about the Bible and how we relate to the Bible, particularly in the evangelical churches, how we tend to relate to the Bible. And one of the things that struck me was this impulse to eat the menu. This impulse to think that the description, the written words, that's it. That's all of it. That's everything. And this impulse that we sometimes have to eat the menu, not recognizing that this great gift that we're being given is not a description, but is a meal itself. It's food. Great food. The best. Great as it is, this menu, beautifully written, pointed to something much bigger, much greater. Not only in the richness of it, the elaborateness of it, but the beauty of the way it was prepared. That it was this experience we all have to have every day just to live, but it was taken and lifted to high art. This chef and his deep affection for his friend and his care for her, but not only for her, but for the people that were her friends. It was this beautiful expression of love. And it was more than the menu. He wasn't giving this woman and her friends merely a description of a meal. He was giving us a meal. But more than that, he was giving us himself. He was giving us something of who he was at his deepest core. He's a chef, an artist who has devoted his life to the most beautiful preparation of good food. And he was, as I said, giving not just a meal, but he was giving himself. Now, words can get confusing when we start talking about words. Words, especially when we use the same word to refer to different things. We do that a lot in English, I'm told. I only speak English, but lots of people who are learning English get very confused. And one of the things that we do, and maybe it happens in other languages as well, I'd be interested to know, is, for example, the word church. What's church? What does the word church mean? Well, church, we're in a church. We're in a church. We're in a building. We're in a building here. This building here is a church. It's a building used to conduct religious services. You know, for example, the church had a steeple with a bell, right? It's a building. Or church is a religious worship event. It's typically held on Sunday mornings, much like today. Church will begin promptly at 10:03. Or church can be the gathered faith community, the assembled religious community. It's actually the people, the church. When Paul was writing and making reference to the church in his letters, he wasn't talking about a building, and he wasn't maybe even talking about an event. He was talking about a group of people. He was talking about the people, the church. Churches can also be hierarchical religious organizations, and the Christian Reformed Church or the Church of England. I found out the Christian Reformed Church was founded in 1857. It's an institution. It's a church, but it's an institution. And then there's the meaning of church, the mystical body of Christ. The church, the mystical body of Christ. All of the people who follow Jesus now and all the way back through history are the church, that mystical presence of Christ. But even if we just limit ourselves to the first few, you know, the building, which is the most common one, people making reference to the church or the religious event on Sunday mornings or the gathering of people, you could say the church is having church in the church. The church is having church in the church. We can use this word for multiple meanings, and you start to wonder, what exactly does that mean? Well, sometimes we do the same thing with the Word of God or the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord or the Word of God, those phrases, Word of the Lord, Word of God, are phrases that we use a lot. We use a lot, particularly in the evangelical churches, as I said. If you go to a website, BibleGateway.com, it's a great website. It's got all these different versions of the Bible. You can look up different versions, and you can basically access virtually any version of the scriptures. And you can cross-reference them and compare them. You can search for a particular thing. You can search for a book, or you can search a phrase, or you can search. It's great. It's really, really a helpful book or a helpful website. So I'm going to challenge you, just for your own little bit of homework here, go to that website, BibleGateway.com, not now, but, you know, sometime, and just do a little word search for Word of the Lord or Word of God and see what comes up. I got in the NIV, because you can also go to different versions, NIV and New American and King James and all of them. The NIV gave me 347 hits for Word of the Lord. 347 through the Bible. Most of them are in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Followed quickly by Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament. The phrase Word of God gets a few less. In the NIV, I got 132 and 170 in the King James, because, of course, they get translated a little differently, but also it's giving me other references that are close approximations to the phrase Word of God or Word of the Lord. So it was just an interesting kind of exercise. And with both of them, I saw that there were certain books or certain parts of the Bible where there would be a lot of them. There would be, you know, in Jeremiah, there were 81 references to Word of the Lord. And in Ezekiel, there were 62 of those. Now, just a few examples of passages. So I went and I kind of looked at some of them. And like in Genesis, it would talk about the Word of the Lord came to Abram and told him he was going to be the father of many nations. And, you know, or in Exodus, it said the Word of the Lord spoke through Moses and Aaron. The Word of the Lord spoke through them. You go into some of the prophets like Samuel. And it said right in the beginning of the book, it says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. But as Samuel grew, it says, the Lord was with him, and the Lord did not let his words fall to the ground. The Lord appeared to Samuel and revealed himself to Samuel and Shiloh by the word of the Lord, it says. God revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel at one point and said, I regret that I have made Saul king because he's turned away from me. And so the word of the Lord speaks. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, leave here and turn eastward. And so it directed him. Or in, that was in 1 Kings. Or in Psalm, of course, many of us know, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, I don't think David was talking there only about scripture memorization. When he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There are so many references in Jeremiah. And many of them are written in the first person. The word of the Lord came to me saying. A second time, the word of the Lord came to me saying. And so these phrases, word of the Lord, word of God, there's a theme here. There's something happening here. If you go to the New Testament, in Acts, Peter speaking, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, being the Gentiles that were there, as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then going on to say, if these people are baptized, if Jesus is saying these people will receive the Holy Spirit, then God has given to them, the Gentiles, repentance that leads to life. And that was our entry into the family of God. Joel talks about pouring out his spirit. God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams, and young men will see visions. These phrases, the word of the Lord, the word of God, I was intrigued that so many of them, the spikes, they're kind of scattered all through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, but there are certain parts of the Bible that have those phrases a lot, mostly in the histories, like Kings and Chronicles and Samuel in the Old Testament, and in the prophets, particularly in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Why? I mean, they're kind of scattered through some of the others, a few references in some of the others, but a whole lot in there. Histories and prophets. And in Acts, in the New Testament, the most of them are found in two books, the book of Acts and Revelation. So, and it's interesting too that those phrases are not found so much in the books of the law, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, that sort of thing. Doesn't talk about the word of the Lord said this or the word of God said this. It's not about the written, codified, the written down part. The word of the Lord, the word of God, those phrases are rarely, if ever, used to describe written scripture. Interesting. But they're almost always used to describe something active. It's like the menu is an encounter. It's a description of something bigger, deeper, richer. It's much more delicious, kind of like that meal. It's pointing to an encounter with God, a person, an encounter with the person of Christ. It's almost always used, the phrase word of God or word of the Lord is used in an interaction, a personal interaction. It's relational. It's a personal encounter. It's dynamic and it's active and creative, all of them. It confronts and they challenge and they draw out the truth. They reveal the truth of whoever is being encountered in this experience of the word of the Lord came to me or the word of God spoke. It's a living encounter with the person of God. We're made in God's image and likeness. God speaks his word in these personal encounters into people's lives. It's not just a book set aside. It's not a book on a shelf. It's not merely this. The word of God is something behind this, something pushing through this. This is a record of it. It's a description of it. It's vital and it's important, and we need to know it and we need to study it. But we're not studying it just to know this. We're studying it. We're opening ourselves up to it so that we can know God and God can know us. That God can speak into us. And as we encounter the presence of God, he speaks into our lives. And like he does with the prophets, like he does in the histories, like he does in Acts and in Revelation, he reveals who he's speaking to. We are uncovered as well as God being revealed to us. The word, the notion of your word, what you say, it's a powerful metaphor. And it's there from the beginning. It's there from in the beginning. It's there from the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The first thing that God speaks to existence is a light that reveals everything. And God saw that it was good and separated the light from the darkness and called the light day. God called, God named the light day. And the darkness he called, he named the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning. Later it says, God said, let us make humankind in our own image and likeness. We are made in the image of God. All of us. All of us are made in the image of God. We are not God, but we are like God. We speak and we create and we define and we distinguish, and our words reveal who we are. So we need to recognize that our words are important. Just as God's word reveals who God is, it speaks deeply of who God is. It's not just God telling us stuff. God is expressing who God is. And so our words reveal who we are. The word of the Lord is always an expression of who God is. It's the will of God. It's God's action. It's the essence of God. It's the essential nature of God. It's not merely a concept or an idea or a notion. And the word of the Lord is never passive. It is always active and is engaged and it is creating. It's always shaping and directing the world from the very beginning of making the world. But it didn't end there. The creativeness didn't end there. God continues to shape the world and speak into the world. And he speaks actively to people. He comes to us and he speaks to us. Not just individually. He comes to us and he speaks to us in a community. And then John picks up this reference to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When he begins, in the beginning was the Word. The Word of God, this living God. God is the God. This God is life. The Word here in John, also he doesn't refer to as it. The Word of God is not an idea, a neutral concept. It's a he. I don't think it's so much about the gender. It's about the personalness. It's a personal pronoun that's used. It's about the personal nature of it. It's a living, life-giving, relational he. A vital, affirming, relational God through the Word with all of creation. There's no space between the Word of God and who God is. God, the Word of God, is God. This is not God. This is the Scripture, and the Word of God speaks through it. The Word of God is the life-giving presence of God. The Word of God, there is no space between the two, between the self of who God is and the Word. When you say to somebody, you have my Word, you are saying, you have myself. You have my soul. You have my essential nature. I give you my Word. I hand myself to you. My essence. Your word is the truth of who you are. And so the words we say are important. The words we say mean something. What does your word mean? What does my word mean? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to the people who know me? What does it take to be a person of your word? We're called to live in the light as he is in the light, as he is the light. And we will be revealed. Am I a person who speaks my word and does my word? Do my actions enflesh my words? For that's what God does. He speaks his word and his word becomes flesh. We want to encourage everyone in the church, all of us. We want to encourage all of us to read our Bibles more. We want to get 75% of people participating in this 30-day challenge. But that doesn't mean that 25% of you are off the hook. You don't just be saying, "Well, I'm in the 25%, I guess." Don't use it as an excuse. But take this opportunity to dig deeply into Scripture and to avail yourself of an opportunity to go a little deeper. To be regular and intentional. Not just so that Clearview can be a more Bible-literate church. To read with a focus of being drawn more deeply into a personal encounter with Jesus. A personal encounter with Jesus Christ. A closer encounter with Jesus. To know Him, to be known by Him, to take our next steps in following Jesus, wherever that step may lead. Amen.